Check 1-2. Check 1-2-3-4. You feel good? Check 1-2-3-4. Check. Check it 1-2. Check. Check 1-2-3. Check 4-5. Check. You good? Check. Check 1-2-3. Check 4-5-6. Check 1-2-3-4-5. Check 1-2. Check it 1. Check 3-4. Good. All right. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Discovery. If you guys would stand and join me, we're going to worship the Lord together.
Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy, come to the table, he will satisfy. Drink of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. See his open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of the cross. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, 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 no, 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 no. Oh, give me that. Somebody, all right. Have a seat. Take a load off. God, you are so good. We are so grateful to be here this morning. We are praying in Jesus' name, that your perfect will would play out. We want that certainly in the world, and we want that in our homes, and we want that in our lives. This morning, just getting in the car. For some of us here, logging onto the screen, Father. For some of us this morning, just that was a pretty big step of faith because it's been a hard, hard week. And we are praying and expecting that you're going to do something as we worship together and as we open your word. You have said that your word is living, It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Father, we ask this morning that your tender surgeon hand would cut right to the heart of the issues in our life. Amen? Everybody agree? Amen. Please do it. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to Discovery. I don't know if it's colder in here or out there. I'm not sure. But some of you, you know, I know that the like 95% of us in this room, we worship fairly sedate. You know, a lot of us here were like, yeah, I'm a thinker. But this morning, you may need to get a little more charismatic if you want to stay warm. So, amen? Amen. So maybe we might have to have a couple people just to show you how to do it. I don't know, but it's gonna have to take some work. All right, so we're going to stay warm. Now, a couple of things since we are talking about staying warm. We got baptism today. So here's how this works. We have a few people that are going to be baptized, but we always open this up. So I'll be honest this morning, if you're here and you're like, oh, baptism, I don't know. But by the, if you get to the end of the service, you're like, man, this ought to be my day. Here's the deal. You can go home wet. I mean, home is not that far away, everybody. So you can go home and you get a change of clothes when you go home. So if you're interested in being baptized at the very end of the service when I'm standing out here just shaking hands, just pull me aside and say, were you serious? Could I just be baptized today? And we'll just chat for a bit. So baptisms are happening today. Next weekend, we got, I think, this IF gathering. Is that what we call it? IF gathering? Is that correct? IF table? If it's IF something. IF table, and so that's, you need to register ahead of time, and particularly if you need some child care, because right now nobody's requested child care, but if you want to come and you need some child care, you got to register, let us know, and we'll make sure that that happens. Okay, go to the events page. You guys all know that. All right, a couple of things. Okay, so today, first time in probably, I don't know, 2 years, we're going to do something radical. We're going to pass baskets. We're edgy here. We're living on the edge. So normally I ask you to stop and drop a connection card in a little box. This morning after the sermon, we're going to be passing some baskets. So I want to prep you for that. How are you going to get prepped for that? You're going to fill out a little blue card. It says connection card. I want you to put your name and whatever contact you want. You know, if you put your phone number or email. And here, this is the only thing we're going to do. We're going to contact you and see how we can help you take the next step. That's it. And there's a place where you write down prayer requests. There's things that you can do on that connection card if you want to do something. And then you can also use it to worship through giving. Now, here's the one thing I'm just going to add to that is if this is not your church home, if you're in your mind still a guest here, then when that thing goes by, no guilt. Like the basket does not go by and it doesn't have a big sign and like guilt, guilt. That's not what that's for. We worship out, we give out of our worship. Amen? Oh, that wasn't hearty enough. We give out of our worship. Amen? Amen? And nothing else. Nothing else. And so this morning, if you want to give through, as a part of your worship, you can give in that basket, okay? Now, a couple other things, and then we're going to get on to our worship time. If you want to be part of a harvest party, we're trying to put on a harvest party for this community next Saturday. If you want to be part of that, there's a table outside. Now, more important than all the things I've already said, this church has been going through some really great things this last year. We've been watching God do some really great things. But I also want to say that this week has also been a hard week for this church. So we've had two saints in our church family who've passed, both after long and difficult battles with cancer. And both of them, in both situations, the families were not expecting it this week. And so I feel like it's important for us to acknowledge and ask you to be praying for two families. Dave Renberg passed this week, and it came on pretty suddenly. And so I want you to be praying for Carol and Louise and their families as they navigate these steps ahead. And then Tim and Lisa O'Donnell have been part of Discovery for some time. And they don't live very far from here, but Tim passed suddenly the day before Dave did. So I want you to be praying for Lisa O'Donnell and their families. In fact, since we're talking about prayer, I'd like to pray for them. And I would like to invite you to stand. And as soon as I'm done praying, we're going to worship together. And we're going to worship not because everything is good here, but we're going to worship because God has promised that in his hands everything will be good. Amen? Romans 8:28, which we're going to kind of hit on a little later this morning, 8:28 says this, and God promises all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Right now, I want you to know that Tim and Dave, they have the best seats in the worship arena. They are sitting before Jesus. Their pain is gone and their tears have been dried up, and they are worshiping. And it is the aim for all of us to join with them one day. Amen? Would you stand with us? Jesus, we thank you very much that you are with us. In the good days that you're with us, when we feel like we got our stuff together and we've got it all figured out, you're with us. When we got a smile on our face and the sun is hanging out clear into October, Tacoma. We also want to declare this morning that your presence and your power is not diminished in any way by the circumstances of this planet. In fact, you have told us very clearly that everything on this planet is in constant birth pangs. There's this constant pain and pressure. There's this constant struggle here, but you are birthing something beautiful in the midst of the birth pangs of this place and the circumstances that are around us. There is a day that all of these things will make sense. There will be a day that we'll be in glory and we will see no longer like through the phase or the haze of this planet, but we will see clearly. We will be known clearly as we are clearly known by you. We will stand in your presence and it will be sweet. Father God, we know this morning by faith that our friends, these saints, Dave and Tim, both are in your presence. But even while we look forward, we also recognize that the people around, their families, they are struggling. So we pray your peace for them and that they would experience your presence. And even in this difficult time, that your glory, that Jesus himself would be lifted up. In fact, this morning as we worship, this is what we do. We are turning our eyes to heaven and we are trusting our hands. We are trusting this day and our lives into you. In Jesus, in his powerful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's worship together.
Cry, these bones will sing, great.
shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Deserve the glory. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
I fear too many of our hours and days are spent just captivated by us. We spend too many hours in front of the mirror, just staring back. For a few moments, I ask that you lift our eyes up above the mirror. For a few moments, that you would allow us to see through the rafters and far, far above the rooftops. For a few moments, may you allow us to see into the heart of heaven. For a few moments this morning, as our eyes are brought to a different place, may you also let us see this place, these days, these hours, from heaven's perspective. I just pray that we would see different. I also pray this morning for a few of us to be so confronted by the truth himself. Jesus, you said that you are the way and the truth and the life. It is my prayer this morning that a few of us would be so confronted by the truth himself, that today would be the day that we could genuinely say that we were reborn. So I pray over the next few moments as we open up your word, have your way. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Welcome again to Discovery. Welcome to Toe. That's our series. Sorry. We've got two more weeks of Toe. And my poor wife, she's like, John, there should be a team that comes up with these things. So anyway, what we're talking about in this series, we're talking about the journey back, particularly when the journey back is difficult. Okay, so we're talking about the journey back to God, the journey back to his mission, the journey back to church, which a lot of us are trying to navigate, and how to make that journey back when the journey back is difficult. And to be honest, that journey back is probably no more difficult than when there's a lot of difficulty. So I kind of say that again, and we're going to... It may not sound very profound, but if you think about it for a moment, it's true that the way back is no more difficult than when we are circled by difficulty, when there are things going on in our life that we didn't expect. There are things going on that, frankly, we don't deserve. Or when we're facing a temptation that just doesn't want to seem to die. It just keeps nagging and nagging and nagging. So the way back to God, his mission, his church can be really, really hard when I find myself in circumstances that are really, really difficult. Amen? Does that make a little more sense? Amen. So today, we're going to talk about how to navigate life and circumstances when things don't work. And so that's what I've titled today. So if you're taking notes and you like a title, you can put that at the top. But if you don't care about titles, ignore it. So that's what we're going to talk about, though, today. We're going to talk today how to navigate life when things don't work. So we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, which I said to you several weeks ago, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke for a long time. We're just in the beginning. Now, some of you who are not familiar, let me share with you a little bit about the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke is basically a biography of Jesus, not told simply to tell the history of Jesus, but told so that you and I would put our faith and trust in Jesus alone. And so Luke is giving us a very careful retelling of the life of Jesus, but for the purpose of igniting faith in our lives. Now, the opening chapters of the Gospel of Luke, or the biography of Jesus, are sort of the, we'll call it the foundation stones. So Luke is trying to say, here's the before, here are the necessary ingredients before the work of Jesus begins. And so in the first few verses, Luke says, I want you to know that my purpose is so that you would have a vibrant faith. And then we're introduced to John the Baptist, this guy who's the forerunner. Like, he does some things to prepare the way of the work of Jesus in our life. And then we begin to talk about and are introduced to the life of Jesus. Now, I shared last week, but I'm going to repeat myself, that we are going to skip over our first introduction to Jesus. We're saving it for about 5 weeks. That may be a bummer to you, but straight up, about 5 weeks from now is December. Christmas is coming. So some of you are like, I just created anxiety in the room. I apologize. But we're gonna skip the very first introduction of Jesus, his birth and his early life. We're gonna save that for December. And we're gonna pick up in our second introduction to Jesus is when Jesus is an adult. So you might know this, that the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about Jesus' early life. We have his birth, a little picture from his childhood, and then boom, we're introduced to Jesus again as an adult. And so this is what Luke does. Luke reintroduces us to Jesus in the end of chapter 3 and in chapter 4. So the end of chapter 3, just really briefly, Luke records a baptism that Jesus has, and then right after the baptism, an incredible moment in the life of Jesus is recorded. I mean, it is a striking moment, and we're going to read about it. We're going to talk about it this morning. It's in Luke chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. So if you have your Bible, find the Gospel of Luke, go to chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. And let's just read a little bit. This is, again, our introduction to Jesus. This is just before Jesus' ministry begins. Think of it as the thing that happens before the work of Jesus really takes off. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. Everybody say hungry. Okay, hungry. At the end of... I would be hungry well before 40 days, but straight up at the end of the 40 days, it says he was hungry. Now the devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. And the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And then Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And then Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So, wow. This is an incredibly significant moment in the life of Jesus, and it's incredibly powerful to you and me because maybe you can relate a little bit. I mean, maybe you've not been in a wilderness hanging out with the devil, but I bet you've been in some moments where things were not going as planned. Amen? So straight up, you were taking just a snapshot of Jesus' life. If you were to show up, say, on day 37, you say, hey, Jesus, how's it going? What do you think Jesus would have said? Like, it's not going as planned. Straight up, I'm hungry. I'm homeless. Did you guys catch this? He's hungry.
He's homeless. He's wanting. He has wants. And to top all of this stuff off that's going on in his life, he's isolated. He's alone. And he is being tempted daily by the devil himself. If you were to show up on day 37 and say, Jesus, how's it hanging? How do you think he would respond? You think he could say you're going fine? Alicia, I like your perspective. Yeah. He might have said fine, but the truth about his life at this moment is it's not going as planned. Fair enough? The circumstances surrounding Jesus' life are not the way anybody would want it, and certainly not the way that Jesus would want it. Amen? How do you respond when you find yourself in a place like that? What do you do when you're in the middle of Jesus is trying to do something good. He's getting ready to launch the greatest rescue operation in the history of humanity. He's fully obedient to God, and everything's going wrong. What do you do? What does it mean? You ever wonder that? I mean, I do. Like, if one thing goes wrong in my day, I'm like, hey, guys, we got this. Two things go wrong in my day, I'm like, Jesus, what's happening? Did I do something wrong? Anybody? Any of you? You start going like, what's happening? What did I do wrong? Why doesn't God like me? How do you respond in these situations? So we're going to walk through these three temptations, and we're going to see how Jesus responded to life when life was not going as it is expected, and specifically temptations. What's the first thing that Jesus does? Is he lets it finish its work. Even when things are not going as planned, they are still in the hands of God. And God has a work that he's trying to accomplish in your life and mine if we would allow God to finish the work that he is working in our life. Now, before we go further in this, I want us to note something about these temptations. Two out of the three temptations were direct assaults on Jesus' relational position. I'd like you to write that down, and we're gonna dig through this a little bit. Two of the three direct temptations from the devil himself were assaults on Jesus' relational position with the Father. I'm going to go to the third temptation, and we're going to read it again, and then I want you to see the direct assault. It says, the devil led him to Jerusalem, and he had him stand on the highest point of the temple, and the devil said, everybody, can you read it out loud with me? If you are the Son of God. The direct assault on Jesus is his relational position with the Father. If God is really with you, if God is really for you, if God is really alive and alert to your situation, then throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up with their hands so that you'll not strike your foot against a stone. And then Jesus answered and said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. One of the sad things about difficulties, and I keep calling them difficulties, but let's also talk about just direct temptations. One of the sad realities is we begin to question our relational position with God. Am I doing the right thing by going back to God and his mission? Did I make a mistake? Did I miss something? Is God missing something? Now, I want you to see that Luke is very, very careful to record some facts before Jesus enters the wilderness. I glossed over the baptism. But I'm going to take you back, and Luke doesn't write a lot about the baptism of Jesus or the circumstances around it, but he writes some really important things in Luke chapter 3. I want you to read them with me. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. It says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and said, you are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Jesus, on his baptism, had a physical representation of God's Spirit and his presence descend on him. He knew it. The people around him knew it. It was done deal. Now, we skip some things. Luke doesn't say anything more about Jesus. And then in Luke chapter 4, we pick up again. And I want you to hear how he starts this wilderness experience, how Luke records it. Luke 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Luke says, I want you to know, before he went to the wilderness, he was topped off, man. Like the Holy Spirit fully engulfed Jesus. He had the fullness of the Spirit in him. And then he says this, and on top of it, he was, did you guys catch this part? Led by the Spirit. I mean, Luke is trying to say, I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus knew who he was. The Spirit of God was on him, and the Spirit of God was leading him every step of the way. God had never abandoned him. He had never forsaken him. This is what is true. But the devil, during difficult times, is going to get you to doubt, get you to wonder, does God still like me? Is God still here? Has God forgotten me? This is one of the big enemies of the devil during difficulties, to get us to doubt the work of God. Now, I want us to recognize something here about the temptations of Jesus. The temptations that Jesus were going through were temptations that certainly are symbolic to us, but they're also very specific to Jesus himself. In other words, nobody else could have experienced these specific temptations except Jesus himself because of his nature and his position. Like nobody else, to be honest, nobody has ever taken me to the top of anything and said, hey, John, see all the nations, they're yours. Why? Anybody? Because I'm not Jesus, right? So Jesus received these temptations because of his nature, but also because he's in the middle of beginning his mission. His unique nature and his unique position brings on the temptation. Now, this what is so cool about this is that this is the same thing for you and me. That oftentimes we experience temptations because of our unique nature and our unique position. Straight up, some things in your life that are temptations exist today because of the work of God in your life. Like before the work of God in your life, this wasn't a temptation. Anybody say amen to that? I mean, there are some things that you're like, hey, this wasn't a temptation. I mean, I was fully involved in it, but it wasn't a temptation. I didn't think about it. I didn't see it. I didn't see the world this way before. But now Jesus has begun something to me, and so now I'm experiencing a temptation or a struggle that I never experienced before. Yesterday, Tracy and I watched a little bit of a documentary about Nepal. I've got this thing about Nepal. I love Nepal. Years ago, I took a mission trip and got to do a trek to the base camp of Everest. And I just dream about, like, climbing Everest. You know, how cool would it be to climb Everest? And during the documentary, they were showing different pictures about, or different video clips of guys on their first journey to climb Mount Everest. They got across this ice fall. I think it's called the Khumbu Ice Fall. It's the deadliest part of the climb of Mount Everest. And they show these pictures of these guys. They put on these crampons. They're these things on your boots so you don't slip on ice. And they got these crampons on, and they're walking across ladders that people rope together. And then they hang these ladders over these crevasses that are hundreds, if not 1,000 feet deep. And they're just... I'm telling you, there's just aluminum ladders and they're roped together. Any of you guys seen these pictures? And they're walking across like this. And in fact, there's one lady telling her story. She's like, I'd never climbed before and I'm out there. And she's walking across and I'm like, you can do it, Sarah. I'm like, it would take way more than that to get me to, like, any moment I'm going to slip with these steel things that I'm not comfortable with to my death, right? And then they go and they interview one of these guides who's guided tons of people up and down the mountains for years and years and years. And the guide says, listen, I've got crossed this ice fall so many times in my life, but I want you to know, I have never felt comfortable. It's the most miserable place on planet Earth. I hate it. Now think about that for a moment. Think about the difficulty, the risk, and the temptation. But they're climbing Mount Everest. They're doing something nobody else on the planet gets to do. They're on a journey only, I mean, the vast majority, 99.99999% of the rest of humanity on the planet only dream about their doing it. And because they're on that journey, they are facing that difficulty, that temptation, that risk that nobody else will face. And because you are on a new journey with Jesus, I promise you, you're going to face new temptations, new difficulties, new challenges that nobody else will ever face. Amen? So, let it finish its work. I'm not suggesting today that these temptations are merely a consequence. They are meant by God to be a confirmation of who you are. I believe that God wants a shift to happen in your life for you to begin to see that temptations and difficulties no longer are simply consequences. Like, oh, I'm a Jesus person, this comes, that's what Pastor said. But I want you to hear it this way. My beloved child, I see you and I love you. And you are living in a world that is going through birth pangs. And you're on your way to heaven. You're climbing the mountain nobody else is climbing. And you're going to experience pains nobody else is experiencing. And the fact that you're experiencing it means that your soul is alive, my friends. Does that make sense? The fact that there's a struggle that you have with an addiction that you've been wrestling with, and that struggle is only greater, it just means that your soul is alive today. That's what it means. Let me have you read some things with me from the rest of the New Testament. Paul writes in Romans, he says, not only so, but we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Paul says, I can glory in these difficulties because I know where I'm going and I know what it's building in my life. Isn't that cool? So it's not just about experiencing it, but it's about having victory through it. And on the other side of this temptation, my friends, is a perseverance and a faith that you have only dreamt about. Peter writes this. He says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, this is the confirmation, the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Or James writes it this way, consider it pure joys, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. My friends, let it finish its work. Don't run away. Don't surrender the temptation, but fight it. Fight it not simply as a consequence, but as a confirmation that you are a redeemed child of God. Amen? Amen. Second thing that Jesus did that I think you and I can learn from is number two, saturate this season with Scripture. I want us to read the second temptation. This is in verses 5 through 8. Luke records, he says, the devil led him up to a high place, and he showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. One of the things that strikes me in Luke chapter 4 in Jesus' wilderness, one of the things that strikes me is something that's missing, and that is Jesus' argument with temptation. You'll notice in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus doesn't argue with temptation at all. Now, I argue with temptation. Maybe you argue with temptation. I mean, you know, I do things like, yeah, you know, this is a really bad thing, and I argue against it, and then once it wears me down, I start arguing for it. It's a weird thing. I do a lot of arguing with temptation, like, you know what, that cake is not a good idea, but you know what, that cake could be something that God put there for me. And, you know, maybe two pieces of cake are things that God would really want me to have. And we have a temptation, we have a challenge when we face temptations to start arguing with it, and then we eventually start arguing for it. We do a lot of pros and cons. And one of the things I would have thought Jesus would have done was been like, you know what, devil, that's an interesting idea. Because straight up, God wants the entire world to be redeemed, and maybe this is the way that God would want to do it. You know, I mean, honestly, God has this big, long plan, but maybe this is a really cool shortcut. Maybe we could get around all the middle stuff. Maybe we could get around the cross right now, and we could just go to, I mean, it'd be kind of a cool idea if I was in charge of the entire planet, and we could get... Jesus doesn't argue with the devil at all. He doesn't argue with the temptation. He doesn't entertain it. What does he do? He only speaks scripture right back to it. In fact, everyone, he quotes directly from Deuteronomy. Direct scripture quotation to the temptation over and over and over again. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says this. Keep this book of law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Why day and night? Because I need it all day long and I need it all night long. Amen? God says to Joshua, a man getting ready to step into leadership who's overwhelmed by the task, he says, here's how you navigate this. Scripture. All day long. Psalm chapter 1 says, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Are you in a difficult season? Are you facing a bunch of unexpected and undeserved circumstances in your life? Are you trying to figure out if this is a sign from God for you to change course, stop? Jesus would encourage us to just speak back to the challenge, the difficulty, or the temptation. Scripture, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, if there is anything admirable or anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I read Philippians 4:8 to you because this particular verse has been so powerful in my life. I memorized it years ago, probably about 30 years ago. And you know, there's those days that you just can't get your head right. Anybody ever had one of those? You just keep thinking about the same thing. You keep thinking about what you're going to say, what you're going to do. Your mind's spinning. And I learned years ago, 30 years ago, when that's happening and I can't control it. I mean, you sometimes just talk to yourself, you know. You're like, come on, John, don't think about it. And you're thinking about it, right? So years ago, I learned that when I'm in that moment, the way I break that cycle is I just say Philippians 4:8. I just say it over and over and over again. In fact, I just say it over and over again while I'm walking, while I'm working, when I'm sitting in the dark. I just keep saying it until the devil leaves. And I want you to know that it has rescued me over and over and over again. I want to encourage you to saturate this season in your life with Scripture. And if you don't like to read a lot, you can listen to it. Right? What a great day and age. You can pull out your phone and you can just push one button and some guy with a great English accent will read Scripture to you. Everybody in this room, you know, can have that happen. Let me encourage you that while you're working out, that while you're driving to work, while you're at work, that you can have somebody read Scripture over you. It will change you today. You want to walk into your house at the end of the day different than you did yesterday? On your way home, saturate the drive with Scripture. If you want to respond differently to your wife than you've ever responded, before you open your trap, saturate your mind with Scripture. Amen? It will change you. Number three, last thing we're going to say this morning, is Jesus sought for a way to serve. Hidden in every one of these temptations is a shift from mission to me. I'm going to say it again. Hidden in every one of these temptations is a shift from mission to me. I want us to read the first temptation. I think you'll see it very clearly. It says, 40 days. After 40 days, while he was there tempted by the devil, he ate nothing. And at the end of them, he was everybody. Everybody again, he was what? After 40 days, I like how Luke says it. He was hungry. I'm like, Luke, no kidding. Right, okay. So at the end of the day, he was hungry. I mean, I really can't go 4 hours. Anybody? Like, I can't. I just can't do it. Like, I get 40 minutes in after my meal, and I get chips out. I don't know what it is. I'm not going 40 days. So 40 days, he was hungry. So the devil shows up with a smile, and he says, hey, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become, everybody, bread. What's the devil doing? The devil's saying, I want you, and I want to encourage you to shift for a few moments from the mission to me. And the devil does that over and over and over again. Says, you know what? It's, you need some, you guys ever said this? I need some me time. Anybody? I need some me time. I've done a lot of you time. I've done a lot of they time. I've done a lot of we time. I want some me time. And to be honest, God would want me to have some me time. And the devil wants you and I to shift from mission to me. I want you to see how Jesus saw himself. In the Gospel of John, John chapter 4, a similar situation. In this situation, Jesus has missed a meal, and his closest people are worried about him. You need to eat. Need to eat. I don't want you to hear how Jesus responds. This is in John chapter 4. He says, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I don't believe for a moment that my food is the stuff that goes down my gullet. I don't think that there's anything that this world can offer me that will satisfy the ache inside my soul except to be completely about the mission of God in my life. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, he said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus' perspective was this: I will use each and every hour, day, and moment for the mission of God and to serve his people. Even the most difficult times in my life, I will leverage for the benefit and for the mission of God. Earlier this morning, I quoted from Romans chapter 8. It's a favorite verse of many people. It's a favorite of mine. Romans 8 says this: we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. I love this verse. I don't love how it's been used. It's been used a lot in life to justify a shift from mission to me. We quote this a lot when we say, you know what? God's going to use this to make me better. God's going to use these difficulties to somehow give me what I deserve. And that's not what Romans 8 says. Romans 8 promises that God takes all things and he works them together for good. He doesn't promise that it will be my good. Amen? He promises that he's going to create a blessing. He doesn't promise that it's going to be my benefit. God may be using this moment in my life not for my benefit or my pleasure, but he may use it. He will use it for his kingdom's glory if we position ourselves for mission over me. Amen? I promise you that what you're going through right now, even the things that you didn't plan or expect or deserve, or even the temptation that you're struggling with, I promise you that God wants to use it to bless the lives of people. Paul writes in Philippians, he says, Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That is an incredible, noble call. And in all honesty, that requires the work of the Spirit. So we've done a lot of talking about difficulty, about troubles, about temptations. And I have no doubt that everybody in this room can relate in some way to what we've talked about. What I do want to say this morning is that right now God wants to use this moment in your life to draw you to Him. For you to be selfless in this season is going to require the work of God in your life. So I don't think we should mess around. I think we should take a minute, and we got some business to do. I think we got business to do. Anybody? So I'm going to encourage you to bow your head for a moment. And if your eyes have been even subtly moving from mission to me, why me? Woe is me. Why not me? I want to encourage you to take a moment and confess that. And then I'm going to encourage you to pray a prayer to invite Jesus into the center of the current mess in your life. By praying a prayer like this. I haven't thought about it this way before, God. That maybe there's some, like a different purpose in the difficulties and the trials and the temptations. Maybe, God, it's exactly what we were talking about today, that you want to draw me close to you. So you could pray something like this: Dear God, I'm realizing this morning that I need Jesus. I don't need Jesus just to be my friend or on my team. I need your son Jesus to take over my entire life. So Jesus, will you come in and save me? Now, if you have prayed that prayer before, maybe you need to pray something like this today. Jesus, I've been running away. I've been tempted to run away from you, from your mission, from your church, because things have been hard lately. And I pray that you give me courage, stamina, strength to let you finish what you have started. I'm praying this morning that on the other side of this difficulty, the other side of this temptation, there's a great man of faith standing. There's a great woman of faith standing. There's a family here that is left standing that reflects heaven. Father God, this is my prayer for this church, for this people here in this room and here with us on live stream this morning. My prayer is that on the other side of this difficulty, the other side of this trouble, the other side of this temptation, there would be a family standing that's more on mission, that a faith that's brighter and more brilliant than ever before, simply because of this season. May we look back and say it was this season that our faith and our relationship with you, God, was confirmed. I pray this in Jesus' name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to begin our song of worship. And as we begin the song of worship, I think, are we going to have some baskets passed? Okay. So we're going to pass some baskets as the worship team begins. After the baskets go by you, I'm going to ask you to stand and join with us in worship. If you have some more praying to do, like this is way too brief, my friend Tad, he's going to be down here. Barb's going to be down here. Charles will be down here if you'd like to pray with somebody. They're going to be here for you to pray with. And we encourage you to come down and be a part of that. Let's worship.
You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into army. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. Oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you.
Jesus, it's been a fantastic morning for us to come and not only worship and see some faces of other men and women who are in similar battles, but it's been so good this morning to sit in front of your word. It is our prayer that as we've opened your word this morning and you have breathed into us, that that very breath will have planted seeds that will sprout and grow and flourish. May your word come alive in your people. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. I thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. We're not really done, though. We're going to hang out for a little bit. If you want to be a part of our baptism service, then in about 20 minutes or so, we'll start. And the way you find the pool in this building, this building is not an easy one to get around. It's a old cool building, but you're going to go down to the this next level down, and then you're going to take a left, walk through the kids area, and then just before you get to the cafeteria, you're going to take a right and go down the steps, and the pool is a separate building kind of in the back over here. We'd love to have you come and stay. If this morning while we were meeting together you thought, you know what, I don't want to let another week go by without being baptized, I'm going to be out here for a couple minutes shaking some hands. Just come and grab me and said, okay, I think I'm going to do it. I'm willing to go home wet. And we'd love to have you be a part of it. But you can also just come hang out. We won't push you in. All right? So you can come and just be a part of it too. So a couple things to remember. If you have 5 to 15 minutes, I want to encourage you. Just see Tad. Tad's going to raise his hand here. And then there's Charles over here as well. We're a portable church. We would love you to help for a few minutes. So if you got 5 to 15 minutes, these guys are point you in a direction of some things that you could do that would give back, help you meet some people, and also just help us out. So since we all want to get to this baptism, so if you can help out a little bit, we'd love that. And then there's a table out here if you want to help with the harvest this next Saturday. Come and sign up at the table. Okay, that's it. No more. Get out of here. Have a great week. God bless you guys.